This is not a Father's Day message. I'm in a series for the last several weeks on how the Holy Spirit guides us as believers. And today, actually as a review, I started a few weeks ago talking about this this insect that was trying to get inside of a restaurant that we were on the inside, and it was just tapping its way all across this window pane. It couldn't get in. It tried. And no matter how it tried, it just kept hitting the glass pane. And as I was watching that transpire before me, and I've seen it so many times in my life, I can't count, but that particular day, the Holy Spirit said, Brian, you're the insect and I'm the glass pane. And so what he was telling me was that there's often times that we try to go a particular direction and the Holy Spirit is there as an invisible force. We don't see him, but we see the results of him, and he's directing us. He's keeping us from harm. He's stopping us from going in directions that we don't need to be going, and directing us towards places that we do need to go. And before I forget, too, I just want to say that it just reminded me, Lena Medlin's sister, who lives in the Philippines, passed away a few days ago. Billy, you're here. I know Lena's not here today, but I would love for you to pray for Lena's family and Lena as well, and Billy, as they mourn her loss. That they believe that she received Jesus as her Savior, which is a beautiful thing. And so she's in heaven today, but if you will, pray for Lena's sister and for Lena's family, rather, and for Lena as well. So thank you for that. But a few weeks ago, the insect and the glass pane. So the Holy Spirit tries to keep us from harm and what have you, but he guides us. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a gift from God, to not just empower us as Spirit-empowered believers. I mean, praise God for that empowering. Aren't you thankful for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Yeah? But he also guides us. He comforts us in times of loss. He strengthens us. He's our wisdom. He's our guide. And so that's what we're going to be looking at again for the next several more weeks. But first week we talked about as a foundational source of what the Holy Spirit does is he's given us the Word of God. And the Word of God is a powerful two-edged sword. It's a tool for us. It's a foundational weapon for us and source for us, resource for us that we can live our lives by. We looked at how Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, and Satan tried to lure Jesus away in so many different ways, and Jesus didn't get all creative and didn't get all clever. He just quoted God's word all three times. And Satan could not stand against the powerful, final word of God. How many knows that God's word is final? It's preeminent. And if we know God's word, and Satan comes and tries to tempt us, to lure us away, if there's any deception at all that's coming in our lives, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the word that we've hidden in our hearts and cause us to realize what truth is, and that we will walk in the truth of God's word and not in the deception of our flesh, our emotions, other people's opinions, or what have you. So it's foundational, getting God's word in our hearts so that it will guide us as the Holy Spirit leads us through the truth of the scripture. Last week, we looked at how the Holy Spirit guides us to divine appointments. We saw in Acts chapter 8 how Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch had an interaction. Very interesting story. I'll let you go back and listen to those online or on their Facebook page. I won't go back and look at those in full today, but I will say that sometimes God in our lives gives us divine appointments. And so every conversation, every interaction that you have with someone, I would love for you to consider that it would be a divine appointment and then find out what you can do to maybe preach Jesus, because that's what Philip did. He didn't get all fancy again with eloquent words. He just preached Jesus to the eunuch, and you can read the story in Acts chapter 8 as to what happened. Have you had some divine appointments this past week by chance? Yeah? And if you have, I hope that you took opportunity to preach Jesus to those people in whatever situation that the Lord gave you. And then as we plant water, God will bring the increase. Amen? All right, so today we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit guides us to live outside of the box. It's funny, we listen to Daily Audio Bible every day, Kelly and I, and love Brian Harden and what he shares. So he reads some of the Old Testament, some of the New Testament, some of Proverbs and some of Psalms. And what he was reading this week actually happened to be, and this is something that I didn't plan, but he actually read about where we're going to be going in Acts chapter 10. And he used this phrase, and I put this message together on Tuesday, and it was Wednesday that he actually was making commentary about this and used this actual phrase of living outside of the box that we've created. And I went, wow, Lord, that's pretty cool. He said that on Wednesday. I put this message together on Tuesday. And so there's something to that. I don't know what that is, but it does mean to me, for me, it was just a confirmation that that's something that was a good phrase to use for this message. So the Holy Spirit guides us to live outside of the box. Now, let's just jump into this. When the Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2, it was only, listen to me, it was only to Jewish believers. If you read Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell in the upper room, it wasn't a bunch of Gentiles and Greeks and Romans and all that. It was only Jewish believers in Jesus that were in the upper room that the Holy Spirit fell. Now, they ministered and preached to a lot of people that day, but it was really to Jews even that day that the church was added to. There wasn't any what we'll call Gentile believers added to the church until we read in Acts chapter 10. So Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, a lot took place, but it was always the gospel was being preached to the Jews. When the gospel was preached that day, only the Jews accepted Jesus, and the church that we're part of now, as Gentiles, many of us, I don't know if there's any Jews by bloodline here, but I would imagine that most of us are Gentiles, non-Jewish people. The church that we're part of today had its origins and its beginnings with only, though, Jewish people. No Gentiles were allowed. And Peter and the rest of the believers were certain that Jesus meant salvation for only the Jews through Jesus' finished work on the cross. That's the mindset. That's the approach. That's the effort that they put into it back in Acts chapter 2. I need you to go back to Acts chapter 2 and keep in mind that that was where their posture was then. It's hard for us to comprehend that now, but go back to Acts chapter 2 because that's where we have to start in order for this message to make sense as it unfolds today. Okay, so go back with me to Acts chapter 2. Go to the upper room. You're a Jew. And the Holy Spirit fell that day on you in the upper room. And you begin then to preach the gospel to other Jews. Okay, that's all of us right now. You got it? Now, in Acts chapter 10, and then really in Acts chapter 11, we see a significant pivot take place. Because all that I just described to you was about to change. It was what they call a watershed moment for the newly birthed church. What we understand today as normal and commonly accepted without question that Jews and Gentiles and everybody, that the gospel is for all people. It didn't start out that way. So I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10 because we're going to go through, take it little chunks at a time, Acts chapter 10. And let's see as you're turning there how the Holy Spirit guided Peter, one of the original apostles, and the church to open their hearts and understanding of the good news of the gospel and cause the Jewish believers of that day to live outside of their man-made box. And so we look at that and say, well, that was them. They got a man-made box. Well, church, so do we. In 2026, we have our own man-made boxes. And I want to see how this story might help to inform us to live outside of our box that we've constructed for ourselves as it relates to our walk with Jesus in impacting and interacting with other people. So I want to begin this by asking a pointed question to you. Have you ever experienced prejudice? Someone's looked down on you because of something outside of your control. Maybe it's because you're too young and they look down on you because you're too young today. You're just too young. Or maybe they look down on you because you're too old. You're just too old. Or maybe it's a different skin color. You don't have the same skin color as me, so you're lesser than me. You can't control that. Maybe you're from the wrong neighborhood. Hey, it's where you were born. It's where you were raised. You can't control that. But people have looked down on you. They've been prejudiced towards you. They don't even know you. They can just take a look at you and size you up based on how you look or where you live. Here's a harder question to ask. Have you ever done the same thing to someone else? You've been prejudiced towards others. Have you? As much as maybe others have been prejudiced towards you? Have you ever prejudged somebody based on something that you didn't like about them, even though you didn't even know them? You just lumped them in a category. I know I have. And I think we all are prejudiced in one way or another. Now, we're not always overtly prejudiced. We don't outwardly express ourselves. We're usually pretty good about kind of keeping it in. You know, things about kind of subtle ways, maybe where someone works, maybe the clothes they're wearing, their gender, their skin color, language, maybe their political affiliation. Ouch. How about that one? I know that one hurts because it's maybe a little close to home for us. What prejudice means is this. Prejudice means to prejudge someone. Prejudice. Prejudge. Prejudge. You cast judgment on a person, you condemn them as guilty or unworthy or something lesser based on some external factor before you even get to know them. We judge people and we say something that, well, they aren't like all the good people like me who have this certain skin color, this certain religious belief, this certain political affiliation, fill in the blank, whatever it would be. And we so quickly become self-righteous, we become judgmental hypocrites. That's really what it is, plainly stated. And by the way, just in case you're wondering, that does not honor God. The sinful human heart has a prejudice problem. We all deal with it. And the Holy Spirit has a pointed and powerful way to expose those prejudices and to help us think outside of the box as it relates to God's grace and God's salvation to all mankind. So how does God see humanity? How does he see humanity? What are his qualifications for salvation, do you think? How can he help us think outside of our prejudice box and see others as he sees them? You know, those are really good questions. I say let's answer them today. So there's this shocking revelation that took place in Acts chapter 10. It was shocking. Acts chapter 10, by the way, is the longest narrative in the book of Acts. It spills into chapter 11, and it's mentioned again in chapter 15. You see, why is that important, by the way, that it's such a long story? I think it's because it signals that Luke, who wrote the Gospels as well as who wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts, it signals that this was a very important story. The Holy Spirit made sure to make this a very long and detailed story. In fact, it kind of was repetitive if you read the entire chapter going into chapter 11. It's so important that Luke dedicated a lot of ink to record this story. He even repeated it, the story in other places, because this was such a watershed moment in the church. Now, if this were a movie, let's make believe this were a movie. There's three scenes to this movie. Here's the first scene. The first scene is that we're in Caesarea. Caesarea. Let's talk about Caesarea for just a minute. Caesarea is just up the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, where Tel Aviv is today. It was the center of Roman power, and it was a rule, and it was ruling in that region as a strong Roman power. The name itself tells us that it wasn't a Jewish city. It wasn't a Jewish area. Caesarea was named after Caesar, and Caesar Augustus, in fact. It was a fully Roman city in its architecture. It had a theater, an arena for gladiator games, chariot races. It was a place where Roman gods were worshipped. It was Roman to the core, and no self-respecting Jew would ever go to Caesarea by choice. They would avoid it. And they absolutely never would enter into a house or share a meal with an unclean Gentile, what they called dogs. That's what they called them back then. Gentiles were dogs. And that is where this story begins. Let's look at Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household and gave alms generously to the poor, and he prayed continually to God. Seems like a contradiction in terms, a lot of oxymorons going on in this. Here's Cornelius. He's a Roman centurion. In other words, he was a commander, a commanding officer of 100 soldiers. So he's a big deal. But he's not like most Romans of that day. Cornelius, as we read, feared God and didn't just acknowledge him intellectually. Yeah, there's a God. I believe there's a God. But he showed his reverence for the Lord in generosity and also in devout prayers. He was a very generous man. He prayed all the time, regularly. He wasn't a full-fledged Jewish convert. In other words, he didn't practice all the Jewish laws like circumcision and other things like that. But he was a sincere man of faith who feared the Lord. That's important to remember and understand. You see, in this next verse, as Cornelius is engaged in one of his daily prayers at the customary time, we read it in verse 3. It says, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then Cornelius stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And then the angel of the Lord said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who's called Peter. He's lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel spoke to him and had departed, then Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier, in other words, another believer in God, a soldier of his, from among those who attended him, and having related everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. So there's this thing going on in Caesarea with Cornelius, and this is such a powerful and important part of the story. I want you to listen to this. God is pleased by the generosity, and he hears the prayers of a Gentile. Of a non-believer in Jesus, if I can put it in modern-day terms. He hears the prayers of those that believe in God but haven't quite accepted that Jesus is the Messiah and can be their Lord. God hears our prayers, those of us who are not believers in Jesus. And that would be shocking to a first-century Jewish believer. Again, put yourself back in Acts chapter 2. I'm a Jew. I've got the gospel in me. Hallelujah. Jesus has died for my sins, but not for the Gentile dogs. And this was shocking to the Jewish audience. It was shocking to Peter because this man was not fully Jewish. He didn't become a full convert, but God still heard his prayers. Plus, on top of that, he was a leader of the army that was oppressing the Jews at the time, had just killed their Messiah. I would imagine that the Jews were praying to God to get rid of the Romans and not to bless them. And yet here we are, and that brings us to scene 2, Peter in Joppa. Now, Joppa is located on the Mediterranean Sea coast in modern-day Tel Aviv. It's only about 34, 35 miles away from Caesarea, not too far away. It's like saying we're going to go from Rock Hill to, say, Concord, North Carolina, about 34, 35 miles. And you can get there in a car 45 minutes easy. You get on the interstate, boom, you're there. But back then, they didn't have cars. They didn't quite have cars back then yet. Almost, but not quite. It was about a day and a half journey by foot back then. So it was a good little hike. Now, if Joppa sounds familiar, by the way, it's probably because that's the town by the sea where Jonah gets into a boat and sails away in the opposite direction because God told him to go there, but he didn't want to. To share God's message to all these heathens, you know, these Gentile enemies of Israel. But now we see Peter staying in Joppa, and God is going to ask him to share the gospel with a Gentile centurion of the enemy of Israel. Let's look at verse 9 as we continue our story. The next day, as they were on their journey, so in other words, as Cornelius's troop was on their way and approaching the city to Joppa, Peter at that time went up to on the housetop. It was about the sixth hour to pray. In other words, about noon. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So everything that was on that sheet was stuff kind of mixed together, was clean and unclean stuff. It was just all mixed together. And the voice said, go ahead. It's all good. You can eat all of it. Inquiry for Simon's house stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Holy Spirit, here we go, the Holy Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit guides us. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. So Peter had a vision, but now the Holy Spirit is speaking to him and said this. Behold, three men are looking for you. Now rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And so Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one that you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Notice it didn't say to come and hear that you're going to preach the gospel. It's kind of just general terms, to come hear what you have to say. Because the angel of the Lord didn't say, send for Peter, he's going to preach to you the gospel. He just said, go send for Peter, he's got something to tell you. And so they said, hey, the Holy Spirit, the angel said, you need to come and we're going to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. And the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And we read later on in Acts chapter 11 that there was actually six that went with Peter. Now Peter is smart enough to know that this is no coincidence. He has a confusing vision about God making these things that are unclean clean, and as he's pondering what that means, there's a bunch of unclean Gentiles showing up, knocking on his door, saying that they were sent by an angel to bring Peter to the unclean Gentile region of Caesarea, which no good Jew would ever go to on purpose. With God, there's no such thing as a coincidence. I'll say that again. With God, there's no such thing as a coincidence. Know that. God doesn't work in coincidences. God is very intentional in what he does in our lives as believers. He's very intentional. Just like last Sunday with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. What Peter was getting ready to experience was a divine appointment that would change the entire church dynamics from that point on. And Peter, with the voice of the Holy Spirit still ringing in his ears, I mean, just fresh, needed this revelation. In other words, he needed this vision, this sheet coming down with all these animals unclean. But he also needed the instruction of the Holy Spirit, because without those things, I doubt that Peter would have ever stepped foot inside of a Gentile's home. It was just forbidden. So Peter goes with them, and that leads us back to the third scene. And now we're going to go back to Caesarea. Peter and the six of his Christian brothers travel with the Gentiles to meet Cornelius. A day and a half later, there they are. And it's important that they would go with Peter. These people, by the way, they're friends, Peter's friends, because these friends had to witness what was about to happen that nobody would believe. If Peter would have come back and said, hey, this happened, they was like, yeah, whatever. But these other six guys who went with them, like, it must have been, because they're all vouching for it. Let's look in Acts chapter 10, verse 24, as we continue with the story. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So it wasn't just Cornelius, but he's like, hey, this guy Peter's coming. I'm going to invite all of my relatives, all of my close friends. So, I mean, there was a lot of Gentiles in this house. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up and said, stand up. I too am a man just like you. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. I can imagine Peter walking in going, oh, whoa, okay. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Can you imagine these people sitting there just kind of thinking about this? You know, they're just normal people, just Gentile people, just average people, probably, you know, maybe upper class. I don't know. I mean, Roman centurion's friends, you know, so they had to be kind of decent people. And here's Peter coming in, kind of talking a little bit down to him. He walked into this room, 1 verses, 50, and said, you know, well, you guys are a lot less than me, but God said it's okay. That's basically what he was doing. And I can imagine people like, you know, talk about setting up the room in a good way. That probably wasn't the best thing to say, I don't think. It's like me coming and saying, well, you guys aren't much worth me preaching to, but here it goes anyway, right? It's like, okay, what? Anyway, Peter says that he would have never visited a Gentile before. But then God spoke to him in a vision and said that he shouldn't call a person unclean, that he can make clean. So Peter realized that this vision wasn't just about food, but it was also about people. And we're getting to our point here as we're reading this, God wasn't just talking about stop eating. I mean, go ahead and eat the good food, all the food, because it's all clean. God was going to redeem Gentiles as well as Jews. That's what God was getting to when he came to Cornelius's house. Now, this is a debate about whether Acts 10 was about overruling dietary laws or just laws about Gentiles. And I believe it's both. Let me just do a quick real snapshot here of this review. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17 that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You know that scripture, right? So why were the Jews commanded to not eat certain animals back in the Old Testament, back in Leviticus days? It's because God had set them apart from all other nations as holy and chosen people. That's why he did that. Don't eat these because you're set apart. Now, why was it that Jews were by law supposed to marry or closely associate? They were by law to not marry or even closely associate with Gentiles. They weren't supposed to mix their blood with them. Why did God forbid that? Well, it's because God had sent them apart from all the other nations as holy and chosen people. It's both things. Don't eat that. Don't marry them because you're chosen, you're set apart, and you're holy. You see, the dietary restrictions and the restrictions for marrying Gentiles are linked. We read in Leviticus chapter 20, I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. So there's that kind of initial sort of thing that God has in mind. You shall therefore separate the clean, the beast, from the unclean beast, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord. I am holy. I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. And we think, wow, how things have changed. Why is it today, church, that we as Christians don't worry about all these dietary restrictions or other laws like mixing our bloodlines with other people and stuff like that? The ceremonial washing, the animal sacrifice, trimming our beards. Ladies, don't trim your beards. They look great the way they are. Wearing clothes of multiple fibers. There's a lot of interesting laws in Leviticus. Why don't we observe those anymore? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus fulfilled the law. That's it. That's why we don't do that. That's Jesus took care of all that. Jesus is our perfect sacrifice, so we don't need to offer lesser sacrifices. He's the ultimate perfect sacrifice. He has perfectly washed us clean from the stain of sin. Aren't you thankful this morning for that? He's perfectly washed us clean. We don't need to practice imperfect ceremonial washings because Jesus has made us who were unclean to be clean. Come on, let's give God praise for that. I think he deserves a praise for that. Aren't you thankful, Lord, that Jesus has made you who is unclean clean? Jesus today, church, is the great equalizer. He sees everybody as equal in his eyes, because all who come to him, all who humble themselves, all who repent with a heart of faith are welcomed with open arms into the kingdom. Everyone. That's why heaven's going to be red and yellow, black and white, of all different races and ages and tribes. It's going to be a one big, great big family reunion that's going to look like a beautiful, beautiful tapestry of his love and his creation. All those Old Testament laws were signs and symbols of Jesus who would make all who come to him holy and set apart forever. I'm so thankful for that. Because Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly, which could church, we could have never done that. All the fibers and the beards and the animals and the marriages and all that. And this is what Peter is learning. Again, go back to Acts chapter 2. Put yourself, I'm a Jew, and this is where I'm being revealed a new paradigm in my life. This is all new to me. And yet, 2,000 years have passed, and we're still struggling with prejudice. You see, as the story continues in the next few verses, Cornelius retells what the angel had told him as he was praying. Oh, and this is the beautiful part about it. God has prepared Cornelius's heart. Let me just stop right there. Those divine appointments that God has for you, those directions that God gives you towards people, know this. I believe with all my heart that God has already prepared those people before you even talk to them. Their hearts are already open. The Holy Spirit has already worked and spoken in their lives. We read this, that God has prepared Cornelius's heart. I mean, he did a lot of groundwork in Cornelius's life. And so when Peter came and shared what he shared, and we was getting ready to find out, Cornelius and the rest of the group were open to it. They weren't sitting there with their arms crossed. They weren't stubborn. They weren't resistant. They were ready to receive it. Their hearts were prepared. Their hearts were open. Their hearts were soft. And the seed of God's word was able to get in there really deeply and very effectively and be very fruitful. As the Holy Spirit leads you today, church, wherever it is that you go, know that the people that you're talking to, you don't have to wonder, are they ready? Are they going to receive this? How's this going to turn out? Don't worry about any of that. God is preparing their hearts. You just be obedient to plant and water and watch God bring the increase. He's preparing them. So you just be faithful to share the word. This is what we're going to read here in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. We're going to begin there. So Peter has this captive audience, and beginning in verse 34, Peter shares with them what? I think you know what the answer is. It's one word. It's the what? It's the gospel. It's the good news, right? Peter didn't start like Philip did with the Ethiopian eunuch. He didn't start way back and, well, God created the heaven and the earth. Let me just go back to Genesis. He started right at the gospel. He got, as quickly as Philip could, he got to the gospel. As quickly as Peter could, he got to the gospel. Because that's the only thing that's going to change someone's life, is the good news of the gospel. Let's read this. So Peter opened his mouth, just like Philip did. Philip opened his mouth. You know, church, sometimes, and I don't know how you do it otherwise, but I just think we got to open our mouth to share the gospel. You know, you've heard these phrases that say, preach the gospel and use words if necessary. I'm not really a big fan of that phrase. I think you need to use words aren't necessary. Open your mouth and preach the gospel. Yeah, live your life, but also there's an opportunity for you to say at one point, as someone comes up to you and says, you're different, don't just sit there and say, well, I can't say anything. My life is going to be a living testimony. Open your mouth and say, let me tell you why I'm different. Let me tell you what's going on, and preach Jesus. Here we go. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? I mean, that's a hallelujah right there. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the gospel, church. And just like last week, Peter went straight to preaching the good news of the gospel. And here's the gospel. Let me just say it one more time. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He conquered death and he rose on the third day. One day he's going to judge the living and the dead. And all who place their faith in him and believe in him will receive forgiveness of their sins in Jesus' name. Church, that's the gospel. And that's what needs to be preached in these divine appointments that the Holy Spirit leads you to this week. That's a privilege that we have to share. And then something incredible happened. The story is not finished. We read in verse 44 that there's an undeniable proof that God has also saved these Gentile believers, as we read that it says, while Peter was still saying these things, in the middle of his message, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, those six people, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, well, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And after he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, they rejoiced. Because the Gentiles had now been won over and welcomed into the fold of the family of God. And church, this is the entire point in this long story in Acts chapter 10. The gospel shatters prejudice. God is not prejudice. Jesus saves all who believe. Jesus breaks the dividing wall of prejudice. Cornelius, as an uncircumcised Gentile, would have never been allowed inside the inner temple. Again, going back to the Acts chapter 2, just the Jews only. He would have never been allowed inside the inner temple courts of God's house. He would have been barred to the outer Gentile court. Proceeding any further into the temple could be punishable by death. He just was not allowed to go in. But as we know, and we read the story, when Jesus said, "It is finished," one of the accounts says that the temple veil was torn from top to bottom. And when he died, the veil was torn in the innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. You see, now what that's a statement to say is, first off, everybody is allowed. Secondly, it says that the temple was no longer the focus of all who believed in Jesus. This is God's house, but you individually are also God's house. And the glory and the power and the life of Jesus Christ lives in you as the individual temple. And everywhere you go, you are the temple. I am the temple of God. The focus wasn't on the temple anymore, but it was all who believed in Jesus. It was Jews, it was Gentiles, all of them, all of us have the presence of God in us. They were the temple of the living God. Jesus was in them and they were in Jesus. And we have that same Holy Spirit in us, church. We have that same Holy Spirit that took place in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 2, all throughout Acts. That same Spirit resides in us. So here's Peter. He's a passionate, he's a zealous Jewish man. He had to be corrected in his thinking that Jesus came only for the Jews. You see, God used the vision and the sign of the Holy Spirit coming to the Gentiles to open Peter's eyes to prove that salvation was for the whole world. So here's the point today. The gospel shatters prejudice and Jesus saves all who believe. So don't you dare. May we not dare to let our prejudice hinder the gospel. God help us. Prejudice is ugly, but it's even uglier in the church. And so here's the big question for us to answer today. Who are you tempted to look at with prejudice? Like they're unclean, unworthy. What type of person fills you with anger or disgust or indifference that they're just not worthy? Whoever comes to your mind right now, at this very moment, that's who you're prejudiced against, and God is not pleased. Repent. It's a simple repentance. God, I'm so sorry. Who am I? How arrogant. How self-righteous. Repent. And ask the Lord to help you to look on them as God looks on them. And how does God look on them? God says, they're worthy of salvation. I gave my son to die for that person. My grace is sufficient for that person, just like you are, so are they. The early church had to overcome this habitual prejudice. It was to them, Jews and Gentiles. For us, it's, I don't know, skin color, religious affiliation, political affiliation, wrong side of the tracks, old, young, whatever it is. See, that prejudice created all kinds of problems and schisms in the church. And by the way, it didn't just resolve itself in Acts chapter 10. It continued. You can read about it just about every book from Acts on. It was all in, you know, Paul was writing about it. He had to deal with that sort of stuff too. But this was a watershed moment in the church. And it was a turning point in the church where God revealed that he has no partiality. All who believe and trust in Jesus are welcome into his family. And it's unfortunate that we still wrestle with this habitual prejudice today. I know we do. I don't know, maybe you judge somebody by their looks. It could be the color of their skin, the color of their hair, the way they dress, their tattoos. Maybe they're too young, they're too old, whatever it is, just stop. Stop it. Don't look at them as anything less than Jesus sees. He goes after their heart, not their appearance. Maybe you judge somebody by their beliefs. They have a different political view, different ethical view, different religious view than you do. Stop, whatever it is, just, you have to overcome the sinful desire to write them off as irredeemable because Jesus redeemed even the most deplorable people, deplorable in our eyes. Maybe just somebody by their status. Maybe you look down on them because they're poor, they're too rich, they never had any kids, they've had too many kids. Maybe they never got married or they had too many marriages. And we just look at them and say, ugh, I'm better than you. Whatever it is, set aside your prejudice and just follow Jesus. People, we all make mistakes. We do stupid things. We're born into whatever. We can't help. Listen, just love them like Jesus loves them. See them like Jesus sees them. The gospel is a call for us to lay aside any prejudice against another person, because every single person that you lock eyes with is a human being just like you, just like me, who are created in the image of God, and they have inherent dignity and value and worth. No matter how wretched or deplorable their sins may be in your eyes, nobody is too far gone that God cannot save them. God's arms are not too short that he can't reach anyone on this planet. And it just may be that he's calling you today to be like Peter, who against everything that he had ever been taught, set aside his prejudice towards Gentiles, thought outside that box, and saw that God could pour out the Holy Spirit even on them, his enemy. A Roman centurion who was a leader of the army that crucified his Savior Jesus, and who was oppressing the Jews even at that time. And that same Roman government would ultimately be crucifying Peter. Yet he was called to love them. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't still live a holy life that's pleasing to the Lord. It doesn't mean that we don't love people enough to address their sins and call them to repentance. Absolutely. I'm not saying to wink at anything. But it does mean that we don't write them off as worthless or irredeemable or pieces of trash that we wish we could just be rid of. That's not God's heart at all. The gospel shatters prejudices because Jesus saves all who believe. I pray that we'd be a church that would truly welcome all people. I think we are. I think we could still work on it and be better. That no matter a person's spiritual, physical, financial, relational, mental, political bent or condition, as they walk into this place, that we don't look at them and go, ugh. Who are you? You can sit over there. You're not welcome here. And we treat them poorly. Jesus would never do that. Let's not be that way. Let's let the final judgment be left to God, and let's call all people to repent and follow Jesus. Let's just do that, okay? There's no room in the Church of Jesus Christ for treating anyone differently based on anything. Anything. So if you're a Christian today, I ask you this. Do you treat someone other than the type of person you are with prejudice? How do you look at them? Admit it, confess it, repent, and live more consistently with the gospel. And if you're not a Christian today, you've come to the right place. Know that you cannot outsin the grace and the love of God. You can't. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what's happened to you. If you believe and trust in him, and Jesus will come and welcome you with open arms, and so will this church. The good news of the gospel is for you today, for all of us. Acts 11 continues with the story, and I'll wrap it up here, as the Jews confront Peter once they heard the Gentiles had received Jesus. If you read it, they're sitting there saying, what are you doing? In essence, they said this, Peter, what are you doing? We heard what you did. You went to Cornelius' house. You went to Caesarea. You went into his house. You spoke to them. You did all this stuff. I can't believe you did that. What are you thinking? Why are you mixing it up with those kind of people? They're not one of us. And Peter then reviewed to them all that we just read in Acts chapter 10. And verse 18 records their response. It kind of sums up how I hope that we will be as the Church of Jesus Christ here at Faith Church. Acts 11, 18 says, when they heard this, they held no further objections. And they praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. I mean, that just sums it up, does it not? That's for all of us. So that we can say, so then, even fill in the blank that we're prejudiced against is worthy of salvation, because salvation is for everyone. It's like they said, oh, okay, cool. Everyone, salvation is for everyone. Let's just praise the Lord. We're just going to praise God. We're just going to rejoice in the Lord and let him worry about the whole prejudice stuff, because God's not prejudiced. So just let him do his thing and we'll just represent Christ well. Let the Holy Spirit guide you to live outside that box that you've constructed of prejudice. And as they said back then, let's say today, salvation is for everyone. Okay, then that's my marching orders. I'm going to tell someone about Jesus this week, and I'm not going to look at their outward. I'm going to see them like Jesus does. I'm not going to pursue their outward appearance. I'm going to address their heart and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to who?" Huh? I'm sorry, what? All what? All people. I mean, that's pretty straightforward, is it not? Salvation is for everyone who believes. Okay, let's stand and let's pray about this. This is a big one. This is a big one. Holy Spirit, forgive us for being prejudiced, for prejudging. And I'll add to this, forgive us for being prejudiced when we do get to know someone and our fears have been confirmed. Forgive us for not loving them like you love them, regardless of their political, social, economic situation, regardless of their age, their wealth, or lack of it, regardless of their skin color, regardless of anything. Lord, prejudice is not of you, and we've allowed it to steer us in so many ways to prejudge. And the devil has used it in so many ways over the centuries to create such division. Wars have been fought for it. God, we don't want to be part of that. We want to be part of what your kingdom is all about. Your kingdom shows no prejudice. Your kingdom merely pours out the grace and the hope and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus to all people. And so today, as we reflect on how they were in Acts chapter 2 and how this was a completely different paradigm for them, it may be for us today in 2026 a completely different paradigm for us as well, where we have all these years looked at a certain group of people in a certain way as the Jews did the Gentiles, in a less than glamorous, less than complimentary, less than edifying way, which again is very prideful and arrogant on our part. So forgive us of our pride and arrogance and help us, Lord God, to realize that all men are created equal. You love everyone equally. Jesus, you died for everyone, and all can receive salvation. So let our goal not to be how they live and how we look at them and how that prejudges us and makes us to kind of avoid them or look at them differently. But Father, let us see them like you see them. Let us see their heart and their need for a Savior. And let us look past the outward, their lifestyle choices, their backgrounds, anything like that that Satan uses to keep us from moving forward and doing what you call us to do. Holy Spirit, we need you to guide us in this way. This is a big one today. And as Holy Spirit, you guided Peter in a very big way, and the church, the newly birthed church, in a very big way to expand it to going from Jews to Gentiles to everybody. Lord, today, we need you to do that watershed moment in our lives, that paradigm shift in us. We need you to just completely turn us from our prejudging, from our prejudice that's keeping us from loving people and seeing people like you see them and loving them like you love them. Lord, we want to see people like you do. We want to love them like you do. Help us, and Lord, we want to share the gospel with them like someone shared the gospel with us. Thank you, Lord. There's some people right now that you're preparing their hearts like you did Cornelius. You love Cornelius. God, you love Cornelius. You love all the Corneliuses of this generation too, who maybe believe in you, God, but not accepted Jesus. They don't know the good news, but they're devout in believing in you. They do some good things. They give alms to the poor. They pray. They do good stuff, but they don't know the gospel. And today, as we've been privileged to be the carriers and the proclaimers of that good news, show us what that looks like with those that are the hardest, based on our prejudice, to share with. Father, shatter the prejudice in our lives. Let it lay flat before us and help us to put on a new cloak of loving everyone like you do and seeing people like you see them. Transfer our eyes of prejudice with your eyes of love and acceptance. And help us, Father God, to share the gospel like Peter did. He just shared the gospel and they all got baptized. The Holy Spirit fell on all of them. And what a powerful revival took place that day. Lord, I pray that would take place in this church, in our lives individually, in this community, as prejudice is laid aside. And we don't even walk in it anymore. But Lord, that we're colorblind, we're blind to anything else other than the heart of their need for a Savior. Help us to see that and that only. So forgive us, help us to be more like you, and to exercise that non-prejudice muscle of love and grace. And Father, help us to open up our mouths like Philip did, like Peter did. They can't open their mouths anymore. They're in heaven now. But Lord, you've given us a mouth in this generation. We're alive on this earth, and we're here in York County, and we have opportunities to open up our mouths. Help us to open up our mouths and to share Jesus wherever it is that we're living, here or wherever. It's divine opportunities. Preach the gospel. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, knowing that you prepared their hearts, and as we plant and water, you're going to bring the increase. Thank you for that. I'd like to open up these altars. If you need to spend some time a little longer with this issue or anything that the Lord has laid on your heart that you need to, you know, just lay at the feet of Jesus, then we've got some precious people that would love to pray with you about it. I do want to say this, that as we close here today, I want you to pray for Jane Willis. She's in the hospital with an obstruction that needs to be healed. And so please pray for her today as she is dealing with that, that obstruction will open up and everything will be back to normal. Please pray for her. Are there any needs here by a raising of the hands that you have a situation going on in your life that you'd like us to pray as we close here today? Hands here, anywhere, unspoken situations, physical, relationship, whatever it would be, anything. All right. As you're raising your hand, if you raise your hand there, just keep it for just a second. If you're standing next to someone who has their hand raised, could you just put your hand on their shoulder? Can you just give them a touch somewhere that's appropriate and just agree with them as we join together in prayer? Amen. There you go. Just make sure everyone has, yeah, thank you. Would you all pray together where you got hand laid on someone or not? Let's just pray together right now. Father God, Lord, you see these needs. You know them. You know what's going on in each life. And Lord, you're not surprised by them. You're not looking at them, scratching your head, trying to figure out what to do. This is not bigger than you. You're not surprised by them. You're aware of it. You've got this. And Lord, it's bigger than us. It's overwhelming to us. It's taxing on our nerves, on our minds, on our emotion, on our spirits, on our physical bodies. And it's hard. It's a heavy burden to carry. But Lord, you've invited us. You made the invitation to cast our cares to you, those heavy burdens on you. So right now, as we have our hands raised and saying, hey, here's a need, here's a situation, Lord, I pray that we would cast that care to you. That we raised our hands about, we speak it out and say, here, Jesus, it's yours. I can't handle this anymore. It's really big on me. It's really overwhelming. So, Lord, thank you for the easy burden, the easy yoke of sharing your gospel. Thank you for taking this heavy burden that's bigger than me, but not bigger than you. And I pray, Lord God, for each hand that was raised, that you'd bring healing, that you'd bring wholeness, that you'd bring restoration, that you'd bring guidance, that you'd bring provision, that you do what needs to be done, Lord God, in the situations. To the detail, you know what's going on. And I pray that to the detail, you would take care of this. And let it be obvious that you have been the one that have done this. Lord, we want to see your fingerprints all over it. The need, the response, the resolution, the provision. We want to make sure that we know it's you, and we will acknowledge that it's you. When we see that it's done and it's taken care of, we're going to thank you for it. But on the front side of it, before it's done, we're going to thank you that it's done anyway. Father God, we're going to thank you in faith, because your word says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So in faith, believing, we ask. And in faith, we receive. And until we see it manifest in the physical, we're going to thank you. We're going to praise you. We're going to say that it's done. We're going to say that it's finished. And we're going to trust you in the journey from here until we see the resolution of this thing. And grow us to love you more, trust you more, stretch our faith, Lord God, in this process between now and the time that it's manifest. And that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've done what you've done. And that we would give you the praise and the glory for it. And that we would have a testimony to share with others that if you did it for us, you can do it for them. Because you're no respecter of persons. Your healing, your salvation, your provision, your grace is for all of us today. We thank you for that.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.